Now, returning again to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. In what's likely to be our final message from this Gospel, let's look to the Lord for his blessing upon his word this morning. Our Father, we thank thee for this precious book that we are able to take and read and consider. We believe the Bible to be the very word of God from beginning to end, to be given without error, without fault. We believe it to be holy and inspired. We thank thee for this gospel account that we have been considering over many weeks now, of the life and ministry, of the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come once more to this passage, we ask, Lord, that thou would open the eyes of our understanding, that thou would help us to see that great and glorious truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we are brought face to face with this passage, may we see not only ourselves reflected in it, but may we see the glory of Christ shining through it. And may we come to appreciate and to know the forgiveness that was even offered to Simon Peter. Do undertake for us now, we pray, and may we learn to ever glorify thy name, for we know that thou alone art worthy. Amen. Amen. Our subject this morning here in John chapter 21 is a friend of the fallen. The Lord Jesus Christ, a friend of the fallen. If there's one thing that I'm sure each and every one of us would like to be able to do, it would be to have the ability to go back and do certain things in our lives again, differently, perhaps this time. If you've ever watched children play, we see it all the time when the boys are playing cricket and the first ball comes and the wicket goes over and whoever's batting doesn't get a chance to put leather to willow, well, they'll ask for a do-over, a chance to do it again. That's something we'd all like, because I'm sure there are many things in our lives that we wish we had an opportunity to do over. Words that we said that as soon as we spoke them, we regretted, but yet, of course, we can never take them back. Things that we have done that with hindsight we think to ourselves, I shouldn't have done that. And we'd like the opportunity to turn back the clock and to do over. Well, that's the dream, but that's all it is, a fantasy. We all know from bitter experience that real life does not work that way. Indeed, we live with the regrets and with the shame, and we bear the scars of our failures. It's a fact of life, and we're all familiar with it. There have been many times that we have failed the Lord, and we have seen the flame of love that ought to be burning brightly for our Savior begin to grow very low indeed within our hearts. And there have been times that we've had to come before the Lord and confess our sins and our failures and our coldness and seek his forgiveness and restoration. And the wonderful thing that we find in the Scriptures is that promise in 1 John that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And that has been our experience, that each time that we have come to God seeking that forgiveness, that restoration, that we have found him to be a faithful friend. A faithful friend to those who have fallen by the wayside. And so this morning I want to speak to those, and I know that I include you all in this, who have felt the sting of failure, who are perhaps not as close to the Lord as what you ought to be. And the things of God are not as sweet as they used to be. And instead of there being a hot, burning love for the Lord and for His house and for His word and for His people, there is only a dim ember remaining. Maybe our church attendance is one of drudgery and toil instead of joy and excitement at meeting with God's people and meeting with God. My duty this morning as your minister is to tell you that it doesn't have to remain that way, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still the friend of the fallen. And what we've read this morning here in John 21 is of a face-to-face encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, of course, you will remember, has denied the Savior three times. And now that they're brought face to face again, I want us to consider just how the Lord Jesus deals with Peter. And to let you know that what He has done for Peter, He can do for you and He can do for me. So let me firstly remind you of Peter's failure. For the purpose of the Lord Jesus meeting with Peter becomes very clear very quickly. He has come to confront him over his past failure. You see, before we can ever be restored into fellowship with the Lord, we have to first understand that we have fallen out of fellowship. And for Peter, he has fallen out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus because he was in the wrong place. Can I remind you that Peter found himself numbered amongst the enemies of the Lord? This was a man who had boasted to the rest of the disciples that though they may forsake him, he never will. That he would remain constant with the Savior. And yet when the Lord Jesus was arrested, Peter, like all the others, forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and fled away. Now Matthew tells us that Peter decided at that time to follow the Lord from a distance to see what happened. And Matthew tells us that he followed Christ from afar off. From a distance. And Peter finds himself surrounded by the Lord's enemies, and it becomes increasingly difficult to stand by the Savior and to stand by his earlier boast. In fact, he travels so far spiritually from the Lord Jesus Christ that he even begins to deny that he even knew the Savior at all. And essentially, all backsliding begins in the same way. Instead of staying close to the Lord Jesus, we begin to follow him from a distance, afar off. We begin to miss a few services here and there. Our Bibles remain a closed book rather than open daily for devotion and instruction from the Lord. Maybe we stop praying as earnestly as we ought to. Well, however it begins, it eventually leads to the same place, to a cold condition, spiritually speaking, and our souls at a distance from the Savior. We find ourselves in the wrong place, in the wrong company. We're not as close to the Lord as what we used to be or as we need to be. And we need to rekindle that flame. We need to make things right. Because being in a wrong place and in the wrong company will lead only to failure and disappointment. And we're told that evening that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't because he was intimidated by a band of soldiers. It was a little maid that came out to him, a servant girl who identified him as one of this man's followers, and he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus. He denied him three times. He denied him with oaths and with curses. And as soon as he had denied the Savior the third time, the cock began to crow. And he was reminded of what the Savior had told him, that before the cock would crow twice, that Peter would have denied him three times. And as he hears a reminder of the Savior's words, he went out into the night. And we're told that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And so it is with every child of God who finds themselves at a distance from the Savior. You will find that it's a place of pain and of suffering and of misery. And I can say that on the authority of the Scriptures, Proverbs 13 and verse 15 reminds us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Gone is the peace of God. Gone is the sense of God's presence in their lives. Gone is the power and the joy in their soul that is worth more than gold. Sin is a thief, a robber. It will steal away your youth, your beauty, your innocence, your effectiveness. Sin has the ability to make you miserable. Just ask the prodigal son. Oh, he was happy as long as he had money and friends to spend it upon. But when the money was gone and the friends were gone and the good times were gone, was he happy there in the pig pen? He was miserable. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin will make you miserable. Now God may allow us to sin in his permissive will if we choose to do it. But rest assured that he loves us too much to allow us to enjoy it. And I'm sure that's your own bitter experience, that when you have sinned and broken the law of God, that you find that what you thought would bring you joy brings only misery. It wounds our conscience. And there's a terrible price to pay. Peter has lost out on fellowship with the Lord. He's lost that peace, that joy in walking with the Savior. He's lost it all. We are reminded of Peter's failure. And as a result of his failure, I want you to consider his foolishness. And we see his foolishness demonstrated in the choices that he makes. After the resurrection, it seems that Peter has assumed that his ministry is over. After all, he has denied the Lord. He has denied him with oaths and curses. His heart has grown cold. And so he decides that there's nothing left for him to do but to go back fishing. And he might have justified it to himself. He might have said, well, I have a family to support, and I have mouths to feed. Well, whatever the motivation that brought Peter back to Galilee and back to fishing, Peter had been called to forsake those things and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's call had been to become a fisher of men. And how we are reminded that those Christians who are out of God's will and walking at a distance from the Savior, they begin to make bad choices because their decisions are based upon fleshly motives rather than spiritual ones. They've lost the ability to hear the voice of God's Spirit, the one who would guide and direct them in the pathways of righteousness. They're no longer in close contact with him, so they wander astray. And they start to head back to the old life, the life that they had before they were called of Christ. And they might seek to justify it to some degree, but you know, when you're not loving God and serving God and following God the way that you should be, You'll end up making wrong choices. And having made a wrong choice to go back fishing, well, they say that misery loves company. And Peter takes others with him. Some of the other disciples aren't as close to the Lord as what they ought to have been either. They should have been waiting for their marching orders from the captain of their faith. After all, the Lord Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and wait for him, but they've got tired waiting. And oh, how sin loves company. And when a person backslides, they're not content to go alone. They'll try to drag others down with them. We see it happening all the time, especially in families, when one will grow cold in the Lord, and then eventually others begin to fall out of fellowship also. What a shame, what a tragedy it is when we see people begin to go back on God and take others with them. You see, we like to be in the company of those who are the same spiritual temperature as ourselves. We don't want to be cold on God and be in the company of those who are on fire for God. It's uncomfortable for the backslider. So he seeks to get others who are as spiritually lukewarm as himself. Because those who are walking with God, their lives are a holy rebuke to him. And of course, as we noted last week, it was a life of failure. For all of their effort and endeavors, they toiled all night and caught nothing. Peter's failure in serving the Lord is seen in the foolish decisions that he made to go back fishing. But I want to get to the heart of the message, Peter's forgiveness. Because even though Peter has wandered into sin, he hasn't gone so far that the Lord has stopped loving him. Indeed, we might say of Peter that he has friends in high places. And that friend is going to come and confront Peter and expose the coldness of his heart and the waywardness of his life and restore him in faith and fellowship to the Savior. I think it's interesting to note there in verse 4 that when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus stood on the shore. After that night of failure, we find the Lord Jesus stepping out onto the scene. It's Jesus who has found Peter, and not Peter who has found Jesus. The Lord comes to him. And Jesus saith unto them in verse 5, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Peter is forced to admit his fear. It's the first step to coming back home. It's an acknowledgement of his sin and the things that are wrong in his life. We see it replicated in the prodigal son who came to his senses, we're told. He realized the wrong that he had done and the necessity of getting back to the Father's house. So how is Peter going to be restored and forgiven? By obeying the Lord again. Verse 6, Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. And of course they did find. 153 great fish caught into their net. And what's Peter's reaction to the whole event? Verse 7, we're told that he cast himself into the sea. He wasn't willing to wait for the slow return of the boat to shore. He jumped overboard and swam to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a renewed desire to get close to the Lord. You know, if we have wandered away from the Father's house like the prodigal, we find ourselves in that far country, we need to know that we still have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. And he lives and loves us, lives for us and loves us. He wants us to be back in fellowship with himself. He wants us to be like Peter, willing to confess our sins, willing to begin again and follow the Lord, willing to love him as we ought to. The Lord Jesus found him. And Peter's now brought face to face with the Savior. And the Lord Jesus does something wonderful there in verse 9. He brings him to the fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. He feeds him. He feeds Peter. Why? Because he's been spiritually hungry for a long time now. When they come to shore, we find that the Lord Jesus already has fish baking on the hot stones there at the side of the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus has already everything that they needed. The things that they'd been looking for out in the boat all night and couldn't find, the Lord Jesus already had back at shore. They found a Savior who loved them and has made provision for them, who has everything that they need. You know, of course, in a backslidden condition, you labor all night and catch nothing. It's the Lord who has everything that you need. And having found Peter, and now fed Peter, the Lord Jesus is now going to free Peter. And I say that because Peter's in bondage. He feels there's no way back for him. That his life and work and ministry was forever gone. That's why he went fishing in the first place. So the Lord frees him from the bondage of sin and from the failure that he's been engaged in, and then engages in a dialogue with Simon Peter that's perhaps one of the most fascinating in all of Scripture. And there are very subtle and interesting nuances in the words that they use as they speak to one another. The Lord Jesus speaks to Peter and says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, there's been some debate as to what "by these" is actually meant, "more than these." Was he speaking of the fish that Peter had gone trying to catch? Or the fishing equipment that he'd returned to? "Peter, do you love me more than this life of fishing?" Then he turned to the other disciples and said to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your brethren?" I happen to think that the Lord is asking him, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than what your brethren love me?" Remember what Simon Peter had boasted of his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, of how it was greater than all of the other disciples, and though they would forsake Christ, yet he wouldn't. This is a very probing and penetrating question. "Well, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" But what's interesting is that now Peter is hesitant of saying anything too boastful at all, because he says, "Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And what's interesting, though it's maybe not clear on the surface, but Peter and the Savior use two different words for love. The Lord Jesus is asking Peter concerning the strongest bond of love. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's replying, "Lord, you know that I feel very strongly about you. You know that I like you." There's a difference. And the Savior asks him the question again, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And again, Peter is hesitant to say too much about his love for the Lord Jesus, because he knows that "my love for the Savior is not what it should be." Before I had boasted that my love for Christ was so great, but now I realize that it is so little. And when the Savior asks the third time, we find Peter greatly distressed, grieved, we're told. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And finally he confessed, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter knew that he had been a colossal failure, that his denying of the Lord Jesus had revealed a flaw, a fault in his affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did love the Savior, but not as much and as greatly as what he once thought he did. His love for Christ is imperfect. And yet here we find the Lord Jesus Christ still loving Peter and still working with Peter and showing forgiveness and grace to Peter. Now we might ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus ask the question of Simon Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" Why did he ask him three times? I suggest it's once for every time that Peter denied him. There is forgiveness from the Savior for every time that we have failed him. The greatest command, the Savior said, was to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our might. And yet what do we find? Our hearts are flawed. And we fail to love the Lord as much as we ought to. He is worthy of our complete affection. He loves us with an everlasting love. And what do we find but our love for him is weak and faint. And yet Peter finds forgiveness. The Lord forgives him. Then we learn something of his future. His life wasn't over. His ministry hadn't ended. And the Lord Jesus, in response to Simon Peter's acknowledgement, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." The Lord Jesus gave him a command. In verse 15, he says, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, he says, "Feed my sheep." In verse 17 again, he says, "Feed my sheep, tend to them, shepherd them, be an under-shepherd of the flock of God, lead and guide them and feed them the truth of the gospel, provide spiritual food for them." What's going on here? Peter, who has denied the Savior three times, we find that the Lord Jesus replaces those mistakes with ministries. Yes, the sheep belong to the Lord, but the Lord Jesus is calling Peter to be a shepherd of the flock. I can say as a minister of the Word of God, a pastor of the flock, that my love for the Lord Jesus has not been all that it should be, but his love for me has always been more than I ever deserved. That he loves me and cares for me, even when I've failed him, even when I've fallen. What restoration the Lord offers to those who come and bow before him and confess their sins. And what's the desire of our heart when we look at our so little love for the Savior? Is our desire not that we might love him more, that we might do whatever he would ask of us and do it gladly unto the Lord? You know, Isaac Watts had it right when he wrote that great hymn, when he said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Peter's told that from this moment forward, you are to glorify God. You're not to live for self. You're not to go back to fishing. You're to feed the lambs. You're to feed the sheep. You're to tend to the flock of God. Live for His glory. There's the promise of service. And there's the promise of sacrifice. We're told in verse 18 that Peter will eventually give his life for the Lord, the one who has saved him and restored him. Peter is called to follow the Lord Jesus unto death. He's told that when he is old, "I shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." He'll be brought to a place he would rather not have went. Tradition tells us that Peter was eventually put to death by crucifixion. And by his own request, he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die like his Lord. If this morning finds us cold of heart and afar from God, will you not come to the Savior this morning with that renewed commitment to know that the business to which the Lord has called us is a serious one, fishers of men? That the Lord expects us to live that sacrificial lifestyle that places the Lord's will above our own will. Here's the command that Peter has given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The final command was the same as the first one. Follow me. Follow me. It's the Lord's command to you and I this morning. It's what he expects from us, what he demands of us. He says, follow me. When he recommissions Peter, he issues the same call again. That tells us something. The Lord hasn't changed his mind about Peter. He still loves him. He still plans to use him. In spite of his faults and in spite of his failures, the Lord has freed him from the bondage of sin. He has reinstated him again in the service of God. He calls him, follow me. Should this morning find us further from God than what we ought to be, don't allow the devil to have the victory. Don't allow him to convince you that there's no way back to God for you, that the Lord Jesus will never receive you again. Remember Peter, who denied the Lord with oaths and curses and was restored again in fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. We don't know what our future might hold. We don't know where the Lord might lead us or what he'd have us to do. We don't know if there are mountaintops or valleys that lie before us. We don't know of the days and weeks, months, years, as such as the Lord might give us. We don't know if they hold chastisement or misery or difficulty or trials, or whether they hold joy or peace or blessing. But one thing we do know, that whatever the days might hold, that we have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ that sticks closer than a brother. And he's a friend even of the fallen. And he would restore again to fellowship and to peace with God those who have gotten afar off and cold of heart. May the Lord be pleased to draw us closer to himself today. And may our love for the Lord Jesus Christ be one that's bright and shining and glorious, knowing that we love him who first loved us. May the Lord again be that friend to the fallen.